I want to begin with that because as we go through this topic today, I want to kind of do a pre-Christmas before Christmas next week. And on this Thanksgiving weekend, I'm very thankful. I'm very thankful today that one of my friends are here. I'm very thankful today that Paul Bradshaw is sitting in church today. Honestly, I'm thankful for that. I'm glad to have our sheriff lieutenant here. And with what happened this week, if you know the story, many of you do not know the details of that story, but I will tell you, God's protection was with that man. And I'm glad to see him here today. And listen, he holds all things together. I was thinking about that this week as things unfolded at the sheriff department and in Paul's life this week. And I'm also thankful for Peyton Turnbull because he was the deputy in pursuit of the escaped vehicle. And that's two of our sheriff deputies here in our church that God watched over and protected this week. And I look at how God holds everything together. And so as we look at this, we have a Savior. We've got a Lord. His name is Jesus. And everything's wrapped around him. I've been doing this for 30 years full-time as a pastor. And it's interesting to me. I'm starting to look at denominations and churches everywhere. And it's shocking to me how they don't even mention the name of Jesus in their sermons anymore. They don't ever talk about the blood of Jesus, or the cross, or how Jesus was resurrected. It's topical, fun preaching, positive, give you a good little boost of a scripture here and there. Church, everything is about Jesus Christ, amen? Everything is centered on him, and I'm going to show you why this morning, because he holds all things together. He's our Savior and he's our Lord this morning. Luke chapter 2, 15 through 20 sets the stage for us, and it says this: when the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby. So it did happen, lying there in a manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, and it was just as the angel had told them. So when you have this Christmas story unfold like this, we think about the baby in the manger, and we should, because our Savior had to come some way to be able to die upon the cross for our sins. But I also want to share with you today, Christmas is not about just that baby in a manger. It is about Jesus and who he is all of the time. Because the Bible says this: he holds all things together. And I can promise you this, when things fall apart in your family, things begin to fall apart in your life and you have no control over it, you get the bad news or you have a tragedy or whatever it may be, you're going to want these scriptures in your heart from this morning, because I promise you this, when everything falls apart, Jesus still holds everything together. And that is what gets you through. Knowing that he holds everything together is what gets you through to the next spot. Because if Jesus is not holding all things together and he doesn't see the future and he doesn't have the future in his hands for you or your family, what is the use of coming to church? What's the use of worshiping Jesus? What's the use of raising your hands in worship or praying to him? There's no use of it if he doesn't hold it all together. And unlike all the other false religions, Christianity is about a risen Savior. He's alive, and we're going to prove that this morning and show that. So Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, here's Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke was an eyewitness of Jesus and watched everything with Jesus. He says, "In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered." So Jesus died on the cross. 3 days later, he was risen from the dead. And then there was a 40-day period that he was alive, that over 500 witnesses saw him. And it says this: during the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. So what Jesus did was he talked about his second return. He talked about the parables in Matthew 25 and how those would unfold, and he would come back one day. And here's where I want to get at this morning. This is probably one of the most powerful verses in the entire Bible about Jesus and who Jesus is, and it's Colossians 1:17. Colossians 1:17 says that he existed before anything else. So nothing created Jesus, okay? He's God, okay? God is God. He's the creator. Nothing created God. Now, I know that's hard for our minds to understand, but I'm going to show you in Romans that we have no excuse. How many of you love getting outdoors? Let me see your hand. I love the outdoors, okay? I love the woods. I love sitting on the corner of a beautiful field. I love the mountains. I love it all. And as I look at this, the Bible says this, that Jesus created everything. It says he existed before anything else. And watch this. He holds all of creation together. All of it. This is mind-blowing. Because if you're reading in the book of Joshua, you can read Joshua chapter 10. And in Joshua chapter 10, and it's scientifically proven that the sun actually stood still for a day. It's scientifically proven. And even without the scientific evidence, I still believe it, because he holds all things together. I mean, the one that created the sun, can he not hold it there for 24 hours? Sure he can. And church, I think sometimes we don't think about this, how incredible, how great, how mighty God is. I let the dogs out this morning at 5:30. It was still dark, but it was one of the clearest, coldest mornings that we've had. And I looked up into the sky, and you could see the stars. And I'm sitting there just kind of waking up and letting the dogs out and standing out in the cold. But you look up at the sky, and there's just an awe about it. Because the Bible says that he literally put the stars there. So when you think about these things, he holds it all together. See, Jesus is God, and he's also the Son of God. And as we look at this, I'm going to show you a perfect picture of who Jesus is. Colossians 1:15. The Bible puts it this way. And again, when you look at these scriptures, this is powerful. Christ, Jesus Christ, watch this, is the visible image of the invisible God. Take a second for that to sink in, okay? Because we don't normally talk like that day to day, do we? Jesus Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Let me answer your question for you. What does God look like? Take a look at Jesus. Read your Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read the epistles in the New Testament. Read the 2/3 of the New Testament that Paul wrote. What you're going to begin to see is when you look at Jesus and what Jesus did and who he was, you get a perfect picture of God because it's God. It's amazing. When you look at Philip, this is interesting to me. Again, when you go back to this, he's the visible image of the invisible God. And again, he existed before anything was created, and he is supreme over all creation. He didn't just hold it all together. He's supreme over it. I don't know about you guys. Before our Pizza Hut became Methville, is anybody with me on that? I'll just say it. Pizza Hut used to be a great place, all right? And then it got methed out. I don't know what happened. But anyways, when you would go into Pizza Hut, okay, their supreme pizza was amazing. Anybody like a good supreme pizza? Okay, 3 of us. All right. That's the worst illustration I could probably give you this morning then. So, cheese and pepperoni, no, I'm talking supreme. You got to go along with the sermon, okay? So here's the deal. All right, let's track together here, okay? So he's the supreme. When you order the supreme, you order everything on it. And that's a great pizza, right? But when you look at who he is supreme over everything. He's not just cheese and pepperoni, okay? John chapter 14, 9 through 11. Should have never said a word. Here we go. Oh, I'm going to pick all Sunday morning on you. That's going to be great. So Jesus replied, I'm the cheese and pepperoni. No, here we go. Okay. Jesus replied this, I have been with you all this time, okay? And he's talking to one of his disciples, Philip. I've been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am. Anyone who has seen me has seen the who? Father. Jesus is saying, if you want to know what God looks like and who God is, look at me, because I am he. I mean, what happened is you had God come down from heaven and put on skin and flesh, and we got to see who God is. What an incredible creator and savior and Lord. And the Bible says this, so why are you asking me to show you or show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? We're one. The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. So what Jesus is saying is, what you're looking at when you look at Jesus is God coming from heaven to earth, putting skin on and moving into the neighborhood. That's what happened. And people got to see God in the flesh. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe because of the work that you've seen me do. I mean, Jesus did incredible things. And as you look at these scriptures, John chapter 14, 1 through 3 puts it like this. And I love these scriptures here because when you begin to look and actually, hold on just a second. Let me go to Romans real quick. Romans puts it like this. And when you see Jesus, you see God, but the Bible says you have no excuse whatsoever. No excuse whatsoever because nature shows him. It says this, verse 19. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have what, church? Seen. People have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can see clearly, okay? They clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and they became confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worship idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. Watch what happened here. Here's the whole thing. They worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That's what's happened in humanity. And Jesus came from heaven to earth to bring humanity back to where humanity should be. And when you look at this, it's interesting because the Bible puts it this way. Colossians 1:17 again. What does it say? I love the scripture. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. I promise you this. I wish that everything for you and your family would go fantastic from this point on. But there will be a phone call one day. There will be something that happens. I'm not speaking negative, horrible things over us, but church, it's life. Life happens. And none of us know what's going to happen tomorrow. When the temptation comes to absolutely fall apart, you need to remember that there is somebody who holds all things together, and his name is Jesus. If you turn to substance abuse, if you turn to and put your affection towards someone else instead of your spouse during these times when things are falling apart, that's exactly why everything crashes. When you turn to Christ, he holds it all together. Somehow or another, there is a supernatural peace that he can give to you through a crisis that nobody else can. I don't know how it works, but I know this. The Spirit of God literally can put peace in your heart that literally you're like, where did that come from? How did I get through that? I mean, God's there. He holds it all together. And Jesus is the I Am. I mean, when you look at this, he owns the universe as well. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. The Bible, again, puts it like this, and now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. I mean, Jesus has the final word. He's got the final say. In the days that we live in, he's spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. So you would say, well, how does Jesus hold everything together? Because he created it all. Think about that. That's incredible. We don't take the time to really think about this stuff. But when you leave this building and you go outside and look at the sky and you look at the sun, you look at the clouds, you look at all this stuff, God is the one who holds all this stuff together. He's the one who created it. It's a powerful thing to know that you serve the mighty and the amazing and the all-powerful living God. See, Colossians 1:16 puts it like this and says that he rules it all. For through him, Jesus, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on the earth. Everything's created through him. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see. So as a pastor, I will tell you this. I've met a lot of people that call themselves atheists over the years. And honestly, I just kind of chuckle. Because I just tell them, I'm like, you know, you say you don't believe that there's a God. But if we were to drop you off in the middle of the ocean and a 20-foot great white shark began to circle you, I promise you this, you would begin to pray to God. Come on, is anybody with me? No, I'd just sit there and tread water and just be cut. No, you wouldn't. Are you kidding me? I promise you, you'll start praying to God. I mean, when you look at it, I've heard this one. Well, I can't see God, so I don't believe in God. Well, you can't see gravity, but gravity's real. Is anybody with me? Has anybody ever hit the ground? Yeah. Yeah, all of us have at one time or another. Gravity's real. And just because you can't see it doesn't mean that it's not there. And what the Bible is trying to prove and show in these scriptures is, for through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms, on the earth. He made the things you can see and the things you can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Now watch this. Everything was created through him, and everything was created for him. I want you to think about this. Why did Jesus go from heaven to earth, die on a cross, so that he could bring us back to him? If we're created for him, he wants to be with us, not us separated from him. And sin separates us from God. So again, when you look at the bigger picture here, one of these days we'll be with him forever. I don't know if you long for this day. I love my family. I love being here on earth. I love the things we get to do. I love the things we get to see, be a part of. But one of these days, there's a longing inside every Christian's heart that says one of these days it's all going to be good. It's all going to be perfect. John chapter 14, the baby that was in the manger, the man that died on the cross, the man that was risen again, the man that went back to heaven and is going to come back one day, says this: don't let your hearts be troubled, John 14. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's house. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to go prepare a place for you? And you guys know this. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what does he say? I'll come back for you. That's a promise. That's an incredible promise there. I'll be back when everything is ready. I'll come back and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. Church, that's the promise of eternity. That's the promise to say it's worth everything right now. And I'm going to tell you, if you got your eyes on material things right now, if you have your eyes just on this life, you're going to miss this. Listen, life is but a vapor. Look at the book of James. The book of James tells us that life is like a mist. It's a vapor. It's gone. And then you're in eternity. That quick. I mean, I've got a birthday coming up on January 1st, and I'll be honest with you, I look back 33 years when I graduated high school, and I'm like, where did the time go? Anybody else? I'm blessed. Got a couple beautiful kids. Got a son-in-law, daughter-in-law. Got three little beautiful grandkids. I'm blessed here. But I will tell you this, it goes by so fast. And church, when you look at this, we've got to be ready. And there's a home one day for us. Colossians 1:17. What does it say again? And again, it repeats itself. He existed before anything else, and he holds what? All creation together. So when you look at the bigger picture here, Jesus owns the universe. He owns it all. But he is the I am. What does it mean when Jesus says I am? It means there's no one else. I am means no one else can take this title. No one else can hold this power. No one else can be or do who I am or what I do. He literally says this is the biggest, highest title that there is. And it's called I am. See, I am equals supreme. And no one, no name or nothing is higher than him. Let me show you in scripture. John chapter 8 verse 57. The Bible puts it like this. And the people said, you aren't even 50 years old. talking to Jesus. How can you say that you've seen Abraham? I mean, you're talking going back thousands of years, right? And watch what he says here. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, what does he say there? I am. Now, his readers didn't believe him. His readers didn't want to believe him. But Jesus made a statement right here that says, listen, I'm God. Oh, I saw Abraham because I created Abraham. I mean, church, when you think about it, this is crazy. And but yet it's so profound because the people there are going, wait a minute, God is standing right before me? That's awesome. At that point, they picked up stones to throw at him because Jesus was hidden from them and he left the temple. He was gone. It wasn't his time to die. But again, when you look at this, he makes a statement from Exodus. Exodus 3:14, God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. So what is he saying there? Moses, when you go into Egypt and when you stand before the people of Israel, you tell them that I am has sent you, that God has sent you, big G, not all these demon gods. See, for 400 years, the Israelites were enslaved, and all they saw were demon gods constantly. That's all they ever saw. And God shows up on the scene and says, listen, you tell them I am has sent you. I'm God. I created it all. I hold it all together. John chapter 14, verse 6. I love this. Jesus said this, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Nobody goes to my Father except through me. What is he saying? If you want to go to heaven, you don't go through Buddha. If you want to go to heaven, you don't go through Joseph Smith. If you want to go to heaven, you don't go through Muhammad. If you want to go to heaven to where God is at, you have to go through Jesus Christ. Well, that's a big statement, Jerry. It's the true statement. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Think about that. All these other false religions have all these other roads to heaven. You can't get to heaven except through Jesus Christ. And that means that you ask for forgiveness to him. That means you put your faith in him. You confess him as your Lord and Savior. You deny all other gods. I am, is who he says. John chapter 6, verse 35. I love this. Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty again. So he's saying, listen, I am the bread of life. I am the living water. What is he talking about there spiritually? There'll be nothing else that can ever satisfy you on this earth than Jesus. He's it. He says he's the bread of life. He's the source, the nutrient for your life, the living water. John chapter 8, verse 12, the Bible says this, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, notice the if you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness. Because you will have the light that leads to what, church? Life. I'll be honest with you. Without Jesus, I screwed my life up. Anybody else in this place besides me? I mean, honestly, the whole reason I came to Jesus was because I heard about the good news that I could be forgiven. I'd always been told, I moved up to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania for 3 years because my dad had a job transfer. And while I was up there, there was a lot of false religion stuff being shared, and I had a guy tell me on my football team, he's like, hey, it really doesn't matter what you do. You can go confess to this guy that I know, and everything will be okay. That was their thinking. And come to find out, there's not a human being in the world that could ever forgive you of your sins. Is anybody with me? You have to directly talk to God. And Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins so that we could be forgiven. So when you ask God for forgiveness and you repent of your sins, it is already paid for and done by the work of Jesus Christ. That way you're free. That way you don't have to contend with your past anymore. You can actually lay your head down at night with a clear conscience going, you know what? I know I screwed up many ways and many times. But I've got a faithful God who has forgiven me and given me a new start. Church, tell me a better offer that's out there than that. And then eternity forever. That's going to be an incredible thing. The Bible puts it this way, that you don't have to walk in darkness anymore. You can be free. John chapter 10, verse 9, the Bible says this about Jesus. And again, he literally makes the title, yes, I am the gate. No, there's no other door. There's no other gate that you can go through. I'm the gate. If you try to jump the fence, you're not going to get into heaven. What does he mean by that? Well, people try to jump the fence all the time. Look at the false religions out there. You have people coming and knocking on your door. Hey, listen, there's only going to be 144,000 of us that go to heaven one day. And the reason I'm out here knocking on your door is because I want to be one of them. That's a false religion. You don't get to heaven by jumping the fence and earning your way to heaven. You get to heaven by going through the gate and through the door, which his name is Jesus Christ. And once you do that, your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life forever. Church, that's how that works. If you're taking notes today, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It says this, "For it's by grace that you are saved. This is not of yourselves." Okay? "It is not by works, so that nobody can boast." What does that mean? Hey man, I handed out 150 pamphlets at the Christmas parade for Jesus the other day. So I would say I'm probably going to heaven faster than you are. Anybody? Man, here's the deal. Does anybody remember the days when they made the Christian tracts and they were being passed out everywhere? So it was these little booklets that told you that, hey, you've sinned. Here's the steps to take as a sinner. It had a little storyline with it. Okay? I remember in the early 90s around West Plains, there would be these Christian tracts everywhere. Everywhere. You'd go to the bathroom. You'd go order food. There'd be one on the counter. There, everywhere. People, it's a good thing. It was a good thing to put into people's hands. But what it turned into is a works-based salvation. I watched it happen. I heard it from people's mouths. I handed out more tracts this week than you did. God's got to be pretty impressed with me. I would hear comments like that, and I thought, man, we've gotten away from what salvation is. Salvation has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with Jesus. Okay, one amen. There you go. See, what happens is Jesus paid the price so that we could be forgiven and free. When you get saved, when you ask for forgiveness of your sin, when you give your life to Christ, what happens is you begin a life of obedience to him. You begin to do the good works that he created for you to do, Ephesians 2:10. Watch this. This is interesting. Not only is he the gate, but he puts it this way as the gate. He says, "Those who come in through me will be what, church? Saved." I mean, it's right there. "They will come and go freely and will find good pastures." He's promising life and eternal life. John chapter 10, verse 11, he says this, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep." Look at John 11, 25. Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anybody who believes in me, even after dying, that person's going to live." What a promise. See, one of the things that I've thought about over my life, if you put our life into a basketball game, or let's do a football game. Some of you are in the first quarter, your kids are in the first quarter of life, you got teenagers and young adults, second quarter, you got a little bit older of adults, third quarter, and then some of you are in the fourth quarter. How many of you guys would say, "I realize I'm in the fourth quarter"? Okay, let me break it down to you like this. The Bible says that the average lifespan is 70 years, and if you live 80 years, you're a lucky person. So, if you break that into quarters, okay, let's just do 25, 25, 25, all right, or a little bit less. Here's the deal on this. If you're sitting in the third or fourth quarter, you're starting to think about eternity a little more, aren't you? I am. Yeah, I mean, I'll turn 51 in January, right? You're like, oh my gosh, some of you are like, "I wish I could be 51 again." I know. I look at the 35-year-olds and I'm like, "I wish I could be 35 again." But guess what? You can't hit the rewind button. It's inevitable that we're going to die one day. All of us will. And nobody likes to think about that. But the fact is this, we really need to think about that to make sure that we've made peace with God. The ultimate question on this earth is, have I made peace with God? Have I gone to him and made peace with him, and done this the way that the Bible says, gone through Jesus? See, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Even if you die, you will live." That's an incredible promise right there. John chapter 15, verse 1, the Bible says this, I am the true grapevine and my Father is the gardener. What is he saying? If you really want to find life, I'm the vine and you're the branch. So if you're going to have real life on this earth and real life for eternity, you need to be plugged into me. You'll die as a branch if you're not plugged into the vine. So he's given a really incredible picture here of, listen, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and my Father's the gardener. I promise you this, if you're plugged into God, they will take care of you. He will take care of you. And watch this. This is interesting. Verse 5 puts it like this. Yes, I am the vine, Jesus says, and you're the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can't do anything. I had to humble myself years and years ago because I thought I could fix it all. I thought I could do it all, and I realized I couldn't. There was a problem inside my heart that I could not fix, and that only had to be Jesus that could fix it. And I realized that. So 1992, I bowed my heart, and I asked God to forgive me. And you may go, well, Jerry, have you not sinned since 1992? Oh, yeah. Anybody else? Yeah. So here's the cool thing about Jesus. He says this in 1 John 1:9. It says, if you confess your sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive you of all of your sins and cleanse you of all your unrighteousness. So this is an ongoing relationship here. I've been married for 30 years. I saw Beth get up and walk out because she's got a meeting that she had to meet with some volunteers for at 9:45. So since she walked out, I think I'm free to say that she has messed up way more than I have, okay, in 30 years. So my point is this. Are you perfect in those 30 years? No, she's not. But here's the deal, okay? I've watched her go to God. I've watched God forgive her, all right? No, I've watched God forgive me. Listen, we're all going to screw up from time to time. You're going to say something or do something that in your heart you don't want to do, but it happens anyways. Thank God that you can go to God and ask for forgiveness at that moment and be forgiven in that moment. Because if not, your condemnation and your guilt would ruin you as a person. Some of you today, you still like to get the shovel out and dig up the old and the past. Leave it alone. Listen, it's buried for a reason. Leave it alone because it's forgiven and don't go back to it. Live the new life that God is doing in you. Live the new marriage. Live the new family. Live the new what he's doing. And I'm going to tell you something. You'll be able to see God truly work in your life. Colossians 1:17, the Bible says this one more time. He existed before anything else, and he holds how much of creation together? All of it. I mean, listen, in 30 years of pastoring, I've had people ask me, can God help my marriage? Can God help my kids? Can God help me because I just got fired for something I did not do and they lied about me? Listen, I've heard a lot of it. And I would tell you this, when everything else unfolds and everybody else goes against you, there's one who holds it all together, and his name is Jesus Christ. And listen, what man might do to you, God sees, and he's already got something else in the future for you. So you have to rest in that. Man, people will do you dirty. Anybody ever been on the other bad side of that? People will do you dirty. There's people that want to climb that corporate ladder, and when they'll get to the top however they want to get to the top of it. And if you're in the way, they'll run you right over. They'll lie about you. They'll try to ruin your reputation. They'll start up rumors about you. All kinds of stuff. I was just talking with Paul this week, and it's amazing. Within like 5 to 10 minutes of things happening, there were already rumors out. That you're just like, who starts these things? Is anybody with me on that? It's unbelievable what people say and do. But again, when you look at this, who holds it all together? Jesus does. The church, I promise you this. I wish, you know, when we found out that my little brother, we got the doctors called that he had liver cancer. He had already been handicapped, and that was hard enough. I've watched my parents and myself and Beth, we took care of Jamie 24/7. And my parents did that for 39 years. So when we found out that 18 months before he died that he had liver cancer, I literally went and sat on our back porch. And I just wept. And I told God, I said, God, is being handicapped not enough? That's what I told God. Now, some of you might sit there and go, whoa, why would you say that? Because I was upset. Because in my earthly mind, that was enough. Is anybody with me? Having a little boy that has got three holes the size of a quarter in his brain and then over 100 little pin-sized holes, and he has seizures, but yet he's the sweetest kid ever on the earth. I went outside and I said, God, is being handicapped not enough? And some of you guys have been through stuff like that. You have to tell God and be honest what you're thinking. And I promise you, God can take it. But for you as a human, I just had to say it and get it out. And then over the next 18 months before Jamie had passed, there were, we call them small miracles, but there's no small miracles. A miracle is a miracle, isn't it? There were miracles that happened over 18 months that doctors said that could never happen, that we watched God do. And even though Jamie passed and went to heaven, I will tell you today, that day that we found out, our world fell apart, but it was Jesus who held us all together. Because through that 18 months, we didn't understand everything. We didn't even know what the outcome would be. But we turned to Him and prayed. We turned to Him and worshiped Him. I remember having the funeral here at the church, and I watched as they played a worship song, and I watched my mom and my dad stand up and put their hands up in the air and worship Jesus, and their son was getting ready to be buried in just an hour. And I just sat there and I thought, He holds all things together, doesn't He? Anybody with me? I mean, church, your faith is truly tested when things begin to fall apart on this earth and you look to Him and say, no, You hold everything together, God. And I trust You with that. See, He's first in everything. Here's what I want to end on today. He's first in everything. Colossians 1:18 puts it like this. Christ is also the head of the church, which is His body. So when you come to Endurance, this is not my church or your church. This is His church. And guess what? We are the church. So we honor Him and we represent Him. But I do know this, even though my title is lead pastor, I'm not the lead of this church. Jesus is. Jesus is the head of this church. We have a whole pastoral staff here, but we're not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. All of our pastoral staff and all of our deacons, we all go by what that Bible says. And the way that we conduct church, the way that we do church and are the church, is because Jesus is the head of the church and we do what the Bible says. See, Ephesians puts it like this. And the Bible says that He is first in everything, Colossians 1:18. But Ephesians 1:22, Paul says like this, God has put all things under the authority of Christ. Everything's under His authority. And has made Him the head over all things for the benefit of the church. I know we live in America. We have a beautiful republic. It is not what it used to be. Ever. There are so many bad things happening and corrupt. I know there's good people trying to do good things, but there's so much corruptness and bad. Let me tell you something. No matter what happens in the United States of America, Jesus is still in charge of everything. He is still in charge of you. He's still in charge of your life. If everything else were to spin out of control, you seriously could turn and look to Jesus, and He would still be with you during the most chaotic times. He holds all things together. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 puts it like this, talking of pastors, their responsibility is not to be the head of the church. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. That's my job. That's why you come every single Sunday and Wednesday, so that we can share the scriptures with you and you grow. And as you grow, your faith gets big and gets exciting. And you go out and you share your faith and you share this good news with people. That's how the church grows. Listen, we can do all kinds of outreaches. I'm excited about Christmas. I hope that you guys have taken the invitations. I hope that family and friends will come sit with you during Christmas. But the greatest evangelism way that I've ever seen is not an outreach we do at the church, but it's one-on-one. It's your faith and how excited you are about Jesus and how he's changed your life will be more contagious to the people around you than if we were to give out tickets for an outreach. Seriously. That's how that works. That's how the church was multiplied. Okay? The early church in the book of Acts didn't have invite tickets and cards. I mean, honestly, they're like, hey, come to the temple this Sunday. It's going to be awesome. And they didn't do that. They literally were saying, here's what Jesus did to me. Here's what Jesus did for this person. Jesus saved us and he delivered us from this. And here's the good news is that when you die, you're actually not going to die. You'll be alive with him forever because we know that the soul never dies. The Bible teaches your body will be put in the ground, but your soul doesn't cease to exist. We've got these crazy pastors out there that, like Rob Bell that literally says that when you die, annihilation happens. These are these people that are in churches that are preaching this stuff. They're insane. They say that you cease to exist. That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says you'll either be in heaven or hell, and everything depends on if you go through Jesus or not. It's real simple, but we've made it into some really hard stuff. I pray today, church, that you'll see that Jesus is first in everything. If you will put him first in your life and first in your marriage, first with your kids, if you'll put him first in your job, you know, I've been asked over the years, why do we take up an offering? Why do we give? Why do we pray? Why do we worship? Why do we have kids' ministries? Why do we do this? Why do we do that? Because the whole thing is about the kingdom of God. If we could see even one person in a year added to the church, it's worth everything we've ever done. But we're seeing God multiply that and seeing great things. Colossians 1:20 puts it like this as our worship team comes this morning. It says, and through him, talking of Jesus, God reconciled everything to himself. So reconcile means to bring back. So sin separated everybody from God. Jesus is the one who brings everybody back. But they have to choose him. How is this possible? Watch this. He made peace with everything in heaven. He made peace with everything on earth by the means of Christ's blood on the cross. What happened on that cross literally was the payment in full to take all sin away, to remove you from God's wrath. If you've been with us in 1st and 2nd Peter over the last 3 months, God's wrath is coming. There's no doubt about it. There was a flood the first time. It'll be done by fire the second. And the reason that Jesus has not returned, 2 Peter 3:9, says that he's not slow, like some people think, on his promise. Some people think that Jesus is slow because he's not returned again. No, it says he's not slow like people think. The reason that he's not come back is so that no one will perish, but he wants everybody to repent. The one reason Jesus has not returned yet is because people are still being saved. People are still being added to the kingdom of God. And one of these days, we'll be with him forever. I wish that I could stop death. Anybody else? I do. I wish I could stop sickness, and I wish I could stop tragedy. Man, I've struggled. I've done funerals of people I should have never done funerals for. In my mind, why, God? Why this baby, or why this child? Why this teenager, or why this spouse at this age? I don't get it. There's a lot of things I wish that I could have stopped as a pastor, but I can't. But I know this, no matter what happens, Jesus holds all things together. Matthew 1:20-21. As he considered this, back to our Christmas story, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Watch this, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So Joseph did not sleep with Mary and then get her pregnant. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and put that seed in her womb. And Jesus was born. Some people are like, I don't know that I believe that. I really struggle with that. Listen, have you ever just sat and thought about how you were created? Every single day, our body, everything functions incredibly, and we sit here and we're like, wait a minute, how was I made? Think about that. I mean, it's incredible. This was a miracle that happened, and it had to happen this way. Verse 21, and she will have a son, and you are to name him what, church? Jesus. Say that name, Jesus. Come on, that's powerful. His name will be Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And guess what? Anyone who goes to him, anybody who turns to him, anybody who asks for forgiveness from him, and anybody who says, Jesus, you are my Lord and Savior, anybody who does that, the Bible says will be saved. And what happens is every day you read your Bible, take some time to pray, and you begin to grow, and you watch God change your life. I've seen it over 33 years of my own life. I was talking with somebody this morning, and they said, Jerry, when you and Beth were dating 33 years ago, what did you guys put into place for each other? I said, here's the first thing, that we give to God what God asks. 33 years, church, Beth and I have never, ever once missed giving God back what he asked for with the first fruit. Dating or married, we've never done it. We've never missed that part. And I can tell you, for 33 years, I've watched God take care of my family, even in the hardest times. I had no idea how this was going to be paid. I had no idea how this was going to turn out. I just knew that we needed to do what the Bible asked us to do. For us, I'm going to tell you something. Till I go to my grave, I would tell you, give to God what God asks. Not just resource-wise, but give him your heart. Give him your life. Because the Bible says here, he died so that you could be saved. The last thing on your outline is this morning. Do not be the person who holds back anything from the one who holds together everything. Think about that. Don't be a person who holds back anything from the one who holds all things together. If you'd stand with me this morning, we want to end with this song this morning of the love of God, the power of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. His love never fails. His love absolutely never fails for us. And if you're here today and you know that you need to ask God to forgive you, if you need to ask Jesus Christ into your life, listen, do that today. Don't walk out of here. Maybe for the first time, you're going to lift your hands. Not because Pastor Jerry said to, but because the Bible instructs you to honor God, to worship God. Maybe today will be the first time that you clap. Maybe today will be the first time that you've prayed in a long time. Whatever it may be, you know where you're at with God. He holds all things together. And if you'll turn to him, I'm going to tell you, he'll touch your life in a powerful way. Let's sing this together this morning.